Jump into a new series today, and it's a series I've never done this one before. This is a new one for me, and it came from the thought of we finished our previous series of Four Cups, which we do every year, which talks about the steps that you've seen if you're new out on the sign out front or in the foyer to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. And it came to the question came to me while we're doing those things. Is this really the end? You know, I hear preachers in every generation for eons since Jesus has said, oh, we're the generation that's going to see Jesus. We're the generation that's going to have Jesus return. He's going to be soon. And either we get one of two reactions. As Christians, we get caught up in it and we live in fear, like every split second could be our last. And the people who aren't saved, we got to scream at people because they're going to hell, and we get caught up in it. Or a lot of us take the other side, and honestly, I want your honest participation, no judgment either way. If you have thought about the Lord's return in the last month, raise your hand. Okay, in the last week, it's getting slimmer. Yesterday, well, I did because I'm preaching about it. This morning, see, we're down to two. So the other side of the coin is we ignore it, and we think, well, I've punched my heaven card, so I'm just going to live and do my thing until Jesus comes. No big deal. Jesus will meet me. We'll go meet Granny and Grampy in the air, and we'll all go to heaven, and life will be good. See, that's not good either. Matter of fact, it's not biblical. It's not what the Bible teaches us. And then I'm also, you're asked, well, is this the last days? Are we at the end? Well, I don't know. I can tell you this. It's your last days. It's my last days. At least I've not figured out how to relive yesterday. I loved it. I love watching Georgia beat the pants off of South Carolina. But I can't go back. We'll just have to wait for Alabama, right? But you can't go back. So this is your last Sunday today. This day will never happen again. And the Bible tells us, well, then how should you live in these days? It doesn't tell us the day or the time. So let me tell you this right now. If anybody ever stands up on this platform or any other church or anybody tells you in the grocery store, hey, I figured it out. Jesus is coming back on October the 7th. You laugh at them, love your brother, and walk away. If it happens in the church, just get up and leave because they're lying to you. The Bible's very clear. This is not in your notes, but in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, it says, hey, about that day or hour, hey, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven. Oh, by the way, not even Jesus. The Bible says and describes Jesus as sitting in heaven next to God, and I believe he's kind of doing this. The Bible says he keeps one eye on us, right? He's watching, protecting us, taking care of us, praying for us, interceding for us. But I believe he's watching on the other eye. He's just watching for the way I envision it. I envision God sitting on his throne, and one day God's going to go. Just wait. He's not this big thing. He's so powerful, he just flips his wrist. Jesus takes off, comes back after us. That is what we know as the return of Christ, or second coming of Christ. The fact is that the Bible does give us great detail about the time surrounding it, but you can't know the day or the time. So stop worrying about it. It doesn't tell you the day or the time, so you can't operate that way. The Bible does talk about a group of men called the men of Issachar. And these men were known for their wisdom and known for, the Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles 12, 32, this is kind of what we're basing this series around. It says, these men understood the times and knew what? Knew what to do. Wouldn't that be nice for us if we not only understood the seasons and the times, but we actually knew what to do? We knew how we should be living our lives. For most of us, we understand Jesus is coming again, the second return. As a matter of fact, most churches, including us, you can go on our website, click, are you new here? And it tells you what we believe. That's called our doctrinal statement. Well, we believe that, if I think I put it on a slide for you, in the next slide, there we go. We believe that Jesus lived 33 years on earth, right? We believe that Jesus was crucified on a cross, died for our sins, and so we could be complete and whole. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He was here on the earth for 40 days, and at the end of 40 days, he takes off and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, as Jesus was closing this time out on the earth, which could have been cool, that would have had to have been so cool to see, because Jesus was in his glorified body, so he wasn't bound by walls and time. The Bible actually talks about them being in a closed room and Jesus just pops through the door. He's like, "What's up, guys?" I mean, can you imagine? Y'all right here, this room sealed off, and all of a sudden Jesus comes through that wall. It's like, I mean, let David Blaine try that one. Some of y'all will get that later. who's David Blaine? Anyway, so just after Jesus sits down with what we know as giving his disciples the charge to go make disciples, the Great Commission, just after that, the Bible tells us this in Acts chapter 1. This is just as Jesus is taken up. It says, after he said this, after he told them, hey, go make disciples, the Bible says he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. In verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Two angels showed up. Now, just the Bible has humor in it, and you have to see it. So picture with me all these guys standing doing what? They're not even noticing these two dudes that just appeared out of nowhere. And look what it said. Look what it says here. It says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking in the sky? I know they're angels and all, but doesn't that seem like a stupid question? It's because the guy we were talking to here is now floating up into the sky, into the clouds. That's why we're looking into the sky." Kind of a dumb question if you really think about it. But they tell him, "Hey, the guy that you see going up, he's going to come back in the same way. And in the same place. Just like he left, the Bible says he's returning. Just like you saw him go into heaven, he's coming back." Again, the Bible is clear. You can't know the day or the hour, but the Bible is clear and talks about things you can know as a season. Just like the men of Issachar understood the times. Look what Jesus himself said. This is in Luke 21, verse 25. It says, "There'll be signs in the sun and moon and stars on the earth. There'll be anguish, perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the seas." Anybody see what's out in the ocean right now heading this way? Okay, y'all are getting the drift. "People will faint from terror." People living in fear of what? Terror. That word's common now in our news just about every night. "Of what's coming on in the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken." I saw this thing the other day. There's been more earthquakes in the last, I forget what the time, 2 years than in many previous years. Starting to see some signs, are we? Then it says, "At that time they will see the Son of Man in a cloud." Remember, he went up in what? A cloud. Well, he's going to come back in a cloud. He's coming back with great power. And in verse 28, it says, "When these things begin to happen," let me just put it in good old Southern Georgia terms, "get off your rear ends and pay attention." Right? Pay attention. Things are happening now. I'm not saying, and I will not never say, hey, this is I don't even know, honestly, if I can say we're in that season. I'm just telling you, things have happened in years past, decades past, but now they're all happening at once. So it's not that they never happened, and now these things are beginning to all happen at the same time. So we're at least close. So the end, hearing this, though, it says, "Stand up, lift up your head, because your redemption is drawing near." Seeing and hearing the end is near makes people nervous. It makes people uncomfortable. It makes people feel like a fear. I don't know what's going on. But about this season, the Bible says that we can know. Today, and we have things happening that point us right to the book of Revelation. Firstly, the Bible talks about these two prophets who Jesus, I believe, comes and gets us, and then we're in that 7-year period, which the Bible talks about. He releases his wrath on all the people who are left behind, just like you saw in the movie. And then there's these two dudes that show up, and they become, the Bible says, and they're preaching and for 3.5 years, and they're talking about God and trying to tell people, because people can still believe at that point. And they appear, and after 3.5 years, the Bible says they're going to be killed, and they're going to, on the Mount of Olives, and they're going to lay there. And the Bible, specifically in Revelation chapter 11, says that the whole world, it actually says all tribes and nations and lists the world, will be able to watch this happen. And at one time, suddenly the Bible says the breath of life comes back in them, and these two guys who were dead now stand up alive. And the Bible says that we'll be able to watch that all together. Well, it wasn't until recent history that now you can have something happen anywhere in the world and everybody else can watch it. You can go to the North Pole and the South Pole, and we could hold church there and we could watch it anywhere in the world because of the way technology is. So now that's happening and available. Another thing is the world financial system. In Revelation, I think it's Revelation 13, the Bible talks about the Antichrist claiming peace, peace. And one of the ways he tries to set up peace is to, and I'm not going to go too deep in the weeds here, but he sets up a one world financial system, a one world currency, where the Bible says we all hear about the mark of the beast, the 666, and you'll have to have that mark to buy or sell. Well, do you know what companies did last summer? There's a company that actually put little chips in their employees' hands. And that's, we have now the technology. It'd be like this. It'd be like you're going to buy low and you're getting your bread and your milk and your ice cream. And how do you want to pay for it? And the Bible says that you have to have it on your wrist or on your head. So you're either going like this or bloop. Put your head down and scan your forehead. We laugh, but the technology's there. So not only can you see things anywhere in the world, anytime in the world, now you can go anywhere in the world and buy anything and never exchange cash. Never, no paper, no coin. The other thing the Bible talks about, which we here in America don't really see because we're on the kind of backside of it, is an explosion in evangelism. So look at this. People coming to Christ since Jesus to 1970. Historians will tell you that about 1.2 billion Christians. Now, from 1970 to 2017, there are 2.6 billion Christians. In other words, in the last 47 years, it's doubled what it took 1970 years. When you really look at, and I had to go just do some research with some friends who are missionaries and around the world to kind of get my brain around this. The Bible is actually exploding in most countries in the world, including Iran, China, North Korea. We just don't hear it. But there are 20 countries where Christianity is actually on the decline. You want to guess who's on that list? Us. So we're kind of not seeing this because we're not paying attention. That's why I encourage you, for those of you who aren't going with us in November going to Honduras, there'll be another trip going to Honduras, just go somewhere. Get out of the country. Go see the world, because the world is alive and people are coming to Jesus in nations where they will be murdered for even owning a Bible. Evangelism is exploding. Why are all these things so important? Because the Bible says they're signs of the seasons. Pay attention. Now's the time of year here we can tell you when deer season is about to start. Why? Because there's little white corn bags from here to the 301 line where guys are out buying corn, dumping corn in the woods, and the bags blow out everywhere. Or people are going great distances to... I saw yesterday, I was riding on 301 going to put out corn, and saw past three trucks. All of them had these huge, ginormous deer stands on them. That should be a clue. What? It's a sign of what season? Deer season. Yet we don't pay attention to the things that God says that we can know. All of these signs point toward the right season. They shouldn't scare you. They should cause us to live in fear. In fact, let me give you some things these signs should do. The first thing is that the sign of Jesus' return should bring us comfort. It should bring us comfort that He's coming back. Emma still will ask us every now and then when we leave, "Are y'all coming back?" And there are times, honestly, when I thought, "You know what, girl? No. I'm just not coming back." Anybody with kids can identify, right? Yeah, no. We're going on a date, and it's going to be to like 2040, and we'll be back by then. You know, we'll see y'all when you've grown up and have kids, and we can be grandparents, and we'll just skip all this. So His return should bring us comfort. Paul writes a series of verses in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 15. Look, it says, "According to God's word, we tell you that we are who still alive in Christ," in other words, those who are left, "until Jesus comes back, will certainly not go before those who have died. And then look in the next verse. According to the Lord, 15, sorry. There you go. Sorry, it's one of those days. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet and call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. All those who have gone before us, which just, I don't even know how to describe it. Can you imagine that? Just boop, 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 boop. Talk about freaking out and people, graves start popping open. People, I see it literally. Maybe it's not. I don't know. Then in verse 17, after that, we who are left are going to meet them in the air. We're going to go spend eternity in heaven, and we will be with the Lord forever. In verse 18, therefore, do what? Scare each other? Should it bring fear? Should it bring trepidation? No, encourage each other. Because sometimes, have anybody ever been to the place where life is just rough and you just have to remind yourself, Jesus is coming back. This is awful. I'm in a terrible place. I'm in a terrible situation. I don't feel good, whatever it is. And just have to remind yourself, Jesus is coming back. It's not here to scare us. There's truth in the fact that we have limited time, but it's not meant to scare us. It should do the second one, and it should prepare you. The fact that Jesus is coming back should prepare us. God never intended for us to be clueless or in the dark about Jesus' return. We don't know the day, we don't know the time, but God tells us so much that would help us be prepared. And let me prove it to you. Here in the New, this is what the Bible talks about in the New Testament about the return of Christ. Jesus returned in the New Testament. 300 New Testament references to Jesus coming back. 216 of the 260 chapters in the New Testament mention the return of Christ. 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament talk about the return of Christ. I think he's trying to keep us informed, right? It's something that should prepare us. God is telling us, Paul continues in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Hey, about the times and dates, I thought this was interesting. About those times and dates, we really shouldn't have to write you about it. You should already know about it, right? It shouldn't be something new. It shouldn't be a surprise. He goes on in verse 2, if you know very well that one day the Lord's going to come like a thief in the night, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly like labor pains of a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, that was talking to the world. Now he's talking to us as Christians. But you, brothers and sisters, are not what? You're not ignorant. Ignorant doesn't mean dumb. Ignorant means without knowledge. You have the knowledge. You're not in the dark, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. In other words, we should know. We shouldn't have this look on our face like, what are you doing here? Have you ever thought about that? Well, you have the look of, what are you doing here? Or the look of, it's about time. Right? Thank God. You're here, let's go. So it should prepare us. God is saying you should be ready, and how you live your life now, and listen, this is key. How you live your life now and how you live your life every day does matter. There's this thought running through, and theology running through Christianity that says that just get saved and you'll be okay. Now, I'm not going to get in and argue once saved, always saved. I believe once saved, it's really hard not to be saved. But your life does matter. How you live your life every day does matter. So a lot of us, including me, will think, I blew it today. Well, it's okay. I got more days and we'll go on. No. The Bible says it matters how you live your life. You should live prepared. It shouldn't surprise you. It shouldn't catch us off guard. So see, really the Bible, when talking about Christ coming back, uses this analogy of Jesus as the groom and us as the bride. Now, for all you ladies, this is going to be a chance for you to say amen, okay? I'm just warning you. Get ready. When your man, that stud muffin that you got sitting next to you, that just threw me. I don't know whether to laugh or amen with him. But when that man beside you got down on one knee and your heart was fluttering and the world came to a screeching halt and he asked you to marry him, and you said yes, and the butterflies butterflied, and the birds chirped, and rainbows, and everything was wonderful. When all that happened, the next day, from unengaged to now engaged, should his behavior change? I'm going to say yeah. Because beforehand, you remember Beyonce? She put a ring on it. There ain't no ring on it. But once there's a ring on it, now you're saying what? I'm yours, you're mine, we're going to do this together, right? Well, see, that's what the Bible says about us and Jesus, that once you get saved, we now are the bride of Christ, and our attitude and our way we act should change. Yet a lot of us don't. We're just going to wait till the very end on the wedding day and go, oh, now I got to act like an engaged person. Now I got to act like a bride or a groom. See, that's not what the Bible teaches us. God is saying you should be ready now. How you live your life now matters. We should be living. Once you meet Jesus, the Bible says you should start learning how to live differently. How to get your priorities in order. When I got engaged to Melanie, if you've been here before, you've heard the story that I had this big thing planned out, and it was over Christmas break, and I was going to ask her right the first of the year, and I had my great-great aunt's ring, and I had this. She always liked me to write her letters, but I have terrible handwriting, and I hate writing letters. It was kind of a bad combo, and so I figured, what better way than to do what she likes? So while we were on break, I wrote her a letter. We got back to school, and in Oklahoma, where we lived at the time, the weather one day just suddenly turned beautiful. It was January, and it was like 65 degrees, and we went down to the Riverwalk, where we used to go because we were broke college students, and I couldn't afford to take her on a date, so I took her to the river, and we walked the river. So we went down there. She thought it was just like any other day, but on the way down there, Oklahoma changed its mind, and it went from 60 to 30, and the wind blowing. And so we had to find this little piece of playground, which the kids were looking at us like, well, what are you two guys doing here? And I'm huddled behind it, and I'd say, oh, I wrote you a letter while we were here. Why don't you read it? Then into the letter, when she was reading the letter, I was going to get down and be right there ready to go. Well, we got down there, and the wind's blowing so fast, and she's shivering trying to read it, and I'm shivering trying to get my hand up. So she reads it and looks down at me, and I'm going, you know, didn't go really how I planned it to go. But let me tell you, from that moment on, as awkward, it kind of was fitting for our lives because I'm just awkward that way anyway. But as that moment, my life changed. My focus, I was already focused on her. I was terrified nobody else would have me, so I had to catch this one. And so your focus changed. Now let me tell you, once you meet Jesus, you don't become suddenly you're just different and you quit. Your bad habits just go away, but your focus should change. So if that's true, then Jesus' return should change our focus. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6, you're all children of the light, children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be awake and what? Sober, alert. Are we living in the last days? I'm just going to tell you again. My guess is we're close. But like I said when I started, it may not be God's last days or Jesus' last days before he comes back. But I'm going to tell you what. It's our last days. It's your last days. So what should we do? How should we live? That was the whole title of the series is what time is it? What should we be doing? If in my house, time is everything because I live with Emma. Emma schedules everything. She's up at the same, no matter what time she goes to bed, she's up at 5:45 every morning on the dot. Yeah, I have that same look that y'all are like, go to bed, Emma, we'll be there in a minute. She schedules everything. She's already asking this morning where we're going for lunch because she knows we go on Sundays out to lunch. And she's not only on what time, but where and with who. And what can she have? So the time tells us something. It tells us what we should be doing. Remember the verse we started with saying that no man knows? Well, right after that in Matthew 24, verse 37, says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. Remember Noah and the boat and the water? In those days before the flood, people were enjoying banquets, parties, hanging out, having a good time, right up to the moment that Noah got on the boat. In other words, they're ignorant, clueless of what's going on. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came, swept them all away. That's the way it's going to be when Jesus comes back. Unless we tell people. Look what it goes on to say. Two men will be working together in the field. One's out, one's going, what just happened? The Bible says that two women will be grinding flour. One's going to go, the other one's going to go, where did she go? There's going to be some panic. So you two must keep watch, pay attention, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. And verse 43, understand this. Now let me ask you this. I'm not even going to read this to you, but I'm just going to. If you knew that tonight at 1:45 a.m., somebody's going to kick your back door in and come into your house, what are we doing? Me and Mr. Glock and Mr. Smith and Wesson will be waiting for you at my back door, right? And if you don't have a Mr. Glock or Mr. Smith and Wesson, you call us and we'll bring them over. And we'll all hang out because we would be there. How many thieves do you know that send you a text message and say, I'm about to kick in your door, don't mind me? It doesn't happen. Well, the Bible's telling us, listen, that's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. It's going to be like a thief in the night. Look at verse 44. You also must be ready, for when Jesus comes back, it's not going to be expected. You're not going to know about it. You need to be prepared. You must also be ready at all times. So then what should we do? I'm going to give you three. I came up with three. I'm sure there's a lot more. We got some things to do. We got people who are hurting and lost who need Jesus. We got people who need to be fed. We got kids who don't eat on the weekend. We're working and there's stuff for us to do. We got kids in Honduras that we support here. I think we're up to 17 or 20 now that out of this church we're taking care of. But here's what we should do. The first thing, I should think clearly. Remember what the Bible said about being sober? Now we heard from Paul, now look what Peter says. Peter says, the ends of all things is near. Therefore, be alert, sober, so that what? So you can pray. Again, we asked the question about the return of Christ. How many of you thought about that? How many of you can honestly say you thought about prayer today? That's okay if you didn't. That's just our mentality. We don't. But the Bible talks when we talk about prayer. Matter of fact, we have a new prayer grow group that started on Tuesday nights in this room from 6:30 to 7:30. If you want to join another group or you don't have a group and praying's your thing, they come and ask me, and I just, as the pastor, kind of give them some topics. Hey, here's what I'm thinking about. Here's what I'm praying about. They pray over those, and they pray for needs, and they pray for prayer requests, and they cover you guys. They pray for each seat in the room. You're sitting, and you're literally sitting in somebody's prayers today. So prayer is not this spooky thing. Prayer is this. It's not us telling God about the world because He already knows about it. Prayer is God taking heaven and depositing it in our hearts. Right? He doesn't need us to tell Him how bad it is and how much money we owe and the problems we have and my kids did this, my boyfriend did this, and this. The Bible says that he is now departing. And remember, do to us here, Father. Let us have here, Father, on earth as what? As it is in heaven. It's taking the big problems and the small God and working those things back in order so that you have a big God and small problems. It's getting priorities straight. How many of you would agree, and I was this way just this past Friday, that sometimes we live life like we got a big problem and a smaller God. And that's the lie of the devil. That a clear-minded person can pray and see God and have God put heaven in our hearts and then see that turn around so that we realize no matter how big this problem is, my God's bigger. It's what Melanie said when she did the welcome, that there's nothing greater than His love. There's nothing bigger than our God. So it should help us to think clearly. The second thing is I should focus on relationships. Some of you may be scratching your head on that one. But let me explain. Let me ask you, explain by asking you a question. What matters most? What on this earth matters the most? I'm going to give you the answer. It's people. People matter the most. Why? Because that's what God created, to spend eternity with Him. We're the only being that God allows us to commune with Him, to talk with Him, hang out with Him. People matter. Some people aren't going to like it, say this, but I'm going to say it anyway, so don't write me letters, send me emails, or give me a dirty look. We're the only beings that are eternal. So therefore, people matter because they're eternal. You are going somewhere. You're either going to spend eternity with Christ in heaven and all of us hanging out, or you're going to hell and it ain't going to be fun. The Bible talks about in Revelation about those in hell looking at the people in heaven going, why didn't you tell me? I should focus on relationships. Why? Because it's those relationships that open you the door to help people take one step from where they are to where God wants them to be. Now, does it happen sometimes where you just bump into somebody at Bilo or the grocery store and you've never met before and suddenly you have this supernatural experience and they meet Jesus and their eternity has changed? Yes. But more often than not, the way we change the world is one relationship at a time. That's why we tell people, get in a group. Get in a group. Oh, by the way, get in a group. Because when you're in a group, you're connecting with people. The Bible talks about iron sharpening iron and living life together. It's not just for giggles and kicks. And I know some of the groups have fun. I was laughing at the group that Lauren and Andrew and Cameron and Aaron, they sent me a picture of this. Now, these are all mature adults now, all playing Mario Kart, laughing like third graders. It was funny. I actually said to Melanie, I said, look at these children on a big screen, all playing Mario Kart. Like the world was coming to an end if I didn't. And I mean, they got vicious too. They were running each other off the road. And don't let the little women confuse you that they're nice. They were getting vicious. On the surface, it doesn't seem like much, but because I believe they're investing in those relationships, I think those are unlocking doors to eternity. That person that sits beside you at work, or that maybe is a project with you, or that you encounter all the time that may annoy the hound out of you, they have a key to their life, and that key, the only key that's going to get them in the right door, is a relationship. At least with Jesus, if not with you too. God didn't build us to be alone. He didn't build us to do this individually. The Bible, Peter writes and continues in 1 Peter 4, 8, 9, that above everything else, do what? Just love each other. And he notice he doesn't say just the general, oh, I love you, brother. That general thing that a lot of us say at church, and you say it to people you know you'd rather just punch them in the nose. Oh, love you, brother. No, you don't. You just assume bust his nose. Or those people that just, so let's just be real for a minute. But it says, hey, love each other. And I think sometimes loving each other is best. This is not the only example, but it's so picture-perfect scene. And for the guys that I'm taking to Honduras in the end of the month, or in November, you're going to see this. But you want to see love? See it when you receive it from a child who has nothing. No parents, no nothing. Right, guys? Those of you who've been? And it's unconditional, deep. They love you from the bottom of their toenails. I mean, that's just, they're so passionate. From feet to the top of their head, they're trying to give you everything they have. What would our community look like if we just did half of that? Love each other deeply, because love helps you deal with the fact that we all got sins. You've heard me before say we all got issues. And if you think you don't have an issue, that's your issue. Let me just tell you and clue you in, you've got issues too. And the Bible says the way we deal with all that is by this grace and mercy and love that Christ put in us, so we focus on relationships. Because when you're focused on relationships, I believe that it's really only then I can then help somebody. That I can really help Jimmy go, okay, you're here and we need you to take one step here. Okay, great. Now let's take another step. Why? Because we've got a relationship, and he trusts me. I've earned that right. There's a counseling phrase that you'll learn when you take counseling and psychology, and they'll tell you that people don't care what you know until they know what? That you care. So focusing on relationships is not just this earthly, worldly thing. To me, it's an eternal thing. Then you can help people take their one step closer to God. Look what Peter continues to say. In chapter 4, verse 10, it says, each of you should use whatever you got. I said last week when we were talking about finding your purpose, which you can do tonight at 6, with next door at step 3. But when you're talking about, even if your talent was underwater basket weaving, and you're the best underwater basket weaver that God ever created, I don't know how, but we'll find a way to garner the gift of God in you and allow you to affect lives and change lives forever. Use your gifts you've received to do what? To pad your own pocket? To take care of yourself? No, to serve others as faithful stewards of this gift. Grace just means gift. Some you didn't deserve, but God gave to you anyway. This grace that he's given you, in whatever form it may take. And in verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things we may be praised, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And then it says, here's the key. Here's where this point's at. To him be the what? Glory. When? Forever. This is about two things. It's about Jesus, and it's about forever. It's about eternity. So that we're thinking clearly, we're focused on relationships. And then third and lastly, the last blank there, is that once we use these gifts, we discover these gifts, you can tonight at 6, that we make a difference. What we should be doing in the time we have left is making a difference. Stop wasting it. From high schoolers, from you guys in middle school, high school, college, we're wasting it. Ask anybody who's been out of school, maybe are now in college, that it will tell you the truth, and they'll look back and tell you that they could have done a whole lot more in their high school. I heard Cam say it before as he was giving his testimony. I wish I could go back and turn kids that I led in the wrong direction, what? In the right direction. It's about understanding God, thinking clearly, having his heart, focused on relationships and people, and making a difference. So what do we do? And I'll close with this. What should we do? First, live for heaven, not for earth. Live for heaven. We get so caught up in stuff. And I was laughing, and I'm going to tell on myself, and I'm going to tell on two of my trustees, so y'all just get ready. Last week, my world was severely impacted. It just came crashing down. My plasma TV developed a big black stripe down the middle of it. As I was about to watch the first Georgia game, even though they were playing some nobody school and they were going to beat the pants off of them, my life was coming to an end. Even Mabel's like, Daddy, what's wrong? It's like, my TV's broken. Well, you can use mine. Well, yours is like this big. I was moping. So last Friday or so, Melanie and I, we went out shopping, and she said, and I'm going to tell you all the amount because I think it's pertinent to, we are tight. Melanie's even tighter than I am. And she loves the deal, and we just try to be good stewards with our money. And so she told me, she said, we're going into Walmart. She says, if you can find a TV as big as you can get, I don't care how big it is, for $250, you can buy a TV. Now, you got to know my wife. She never tells you, and she's in children's church today, so y'all just keep it between us. She never does anything haphazardly. So I thought, what is she up to? She's been on her phone. She knows what's in here. And I of course, I walk into Walmart, and I'm like, I'm searching every aisle. Like, there's got to be a $250, like, 80-inch TV in here somewhere. I'm looking. I actually went back, honest to God truth, I went back to the layaway section where they put returns back there. It's like, do y'all have any, like, special return TVs, big ones? And the guy's looking at me like, no. I never found it. And this went on for a week. I got home and black stripe. I swear, my girls would watch TV and they'd be gone. I'd come watch TV, black stripe. And finally, she said, this past Monday, she said, let's just order one. So I got on Walmart. I found the TV, a 55-inch TV for $249.99. Now, hold on. It gets better. This is worth the extra minute. Y'all just hold on. So we're ordering it. And Melanie says, hey, wait a minute. I got this extra Walmart Bucks thing. That takes $34 off of it. Okay? So now we're down. Then it was like, well, Walmart said, we got you free shipping for 2 days, or if you wait till Monday, which is 5 days, we're going to take $10 off. I told Melanie, I ain't waiting till Monday. Give me my TV now. So that was Monday. So we click it. It's supposed to be here on Wednesday. They give you the date. The UPS is bringing it on Wednesday, you know, by the close of day. I'm texting Melanie, is it here? Is it here? Is it here? Is it here? And we get to the end of Wednesday. And guess what? It didn't come. Thursday morning, Melanie gets on to, she'd ordered it from her, through her phone on her app, so she got on and chatted with them. The lady says, well, we think it's lost. There's a game Saturday, Walmart. I actually said that out loud. So Thursday, Melanie's on, and she says, well, we think it's lost. I'll just reissue another one. So she says, sends us a number. This time it's with FedEx. Come Friday, the TV that was lost now shows up. Good for me. And it was home about 30 seconds before I had it apart and on the wall. Melanie comes home on Friday and says, I got another email. FedEx is bringing another TV on Monday. And we found out that when they swapped it over, the lady just sent us another one. There was no credit transaction, no nothing, no returning. So now I got a TV I paid for and a TV I didn't pay for. Thus, we have the ethical dilemma. And I called my two trustees, two of which were Johnny and Andrew, told them the whole story with Melanie on the phone, waiting for their righteous ethical decision. Both of them were like, I think you got a free TV. My wife goes, no, on Monday we're calling them. I said, you can't call them. If you call them, they're going to take it back. Now, when y'all see her, I want everybody, all 156, whatever y'all, tell them, let him keep the TV. Right? Y'all got my back. I told you that whole story to tell you this. I look back, and Mel and I laughed, and we actually bumped into Johnny and Tanya, and she was like, some kind of trustees y'all are. And it made me realize, we forget what we're living for. I forget that I'm living and blessed today so that this person in front of me can have the same assurance that I do. Live for heaven. And don't get me wrong, I get excited about TVs and electronics and computers and but I forget. I better be blessed with two. Y'all better help me out with that. But that we forget that why we're here, to live for heaven. Don't get caught up in the world. And when you live for heaven, stand for truth. And I put stand because a lot of us are doing the hopscotch in and out with God. We stand for truth one day, I'm off for 2 weeks. We stand for truth one day, I'm off for a day. And we're in and out. This is not the time to get in and out. I'm not arguing once saved, always saved, but I want to be in. When Jesus shows up and comes through, and I want to be in. I don't want to be out. This is not the time to mess around. The other thing is, when you mess around in and out, in and out, in and out, nobody's staying in with you. You're not bringing people in. Stand for truth, stay in. The third thing is, preach the gospel. Let me take this down a notch. It doesn't have to be this standing up here doing like I'm doing. You preach the gospel by living your life, staying in, talking about truth, loving people, building relationships, sharing your story, invite people to church. It's amazing what happens if you'll just invite them. You do your gift, we'll do ours, and we'll have people meeting Jesus, being in eternity with us forever. Preach the gospel. And then the last thing is live preparing yourselves. Prepare ourselves to meet Jesus. And I put it at the bottom of the screen, take your one step. We've all got it. Stop jumping around. Stop giving me excuses. Stop telling me. I told somebody the other day, we were talking about this lady was trying to get somebody to help her, and somebody had promised to help her. And she said, well, why do you think they did that? Why do you think they didn't come? And my answer was simply, because people do what they want to do. Be intentional. Live for heaven. Stand for truth. Preach the gospel and prepare ourselves to meet Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, God, I ask you now to help us think clearly. God, help us focus on what matters to you, on relationships and people. We know, God, you're sending Jesus back for us. It may be this afternoon after lunch. It could be 100 years from now. But Father God, we prepare like it's 100 years, and we live like it's tonight. God, help us be passionate about you. Put our priorities in order, to pray, to have you download heaven into us, that we can then see it fulfilled here on the earth. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, just real quick, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, you may be saying, hey, Clint, my eternity is just not secure. I was in Christ, and I got out of church, and I'm questioning it. Or maybe you've never made the commitment. So just real quick, with your heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm not going to call you up front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to pray with you. We can settle that right now. But if that's you, if there's uncertainty in your eternity, just wave at me real quick. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to call you out. All right, there's a couple. Let's pray. Let's have everybody. Let's all of us pray this with those that raise their hand. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of all my sin. I receive your love, your grace, and your mercy. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.